would ask that if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and if you can, find Nehemiah chapter 8 in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Old Testament, on your Bible. Maybe you've got the app on your Bible. I will work through this text with you, so I invite you to keep your Bible open and in front of you. And if you didn't bring a Bible today, that's okay. You won't see all the text on the screen, but you will see those things that you need to see today. I want to talk to you today on this subject, and it's very simple, and you'll see the title on the screen, How to Leave Church Changed. How to Leave Church Changed. So I want you to think about that for a minute, and I'd like to thank our worship team, Pastor Matt, and our praise team and praise band, our musicians, and our media team, just a wonderful worship experience so far, and the things that we've been able to witness. I'd like to thank Pastor Steve for the opportunity to preach and fill the pulpit today. Thank you, brother, for that. I appreciate that so much, and I want to share with you, and just for the sake of time, I'm going to condense just a little bit, but I want to talk to you about this subject, how to leave church changed. In the book of Nehemiah, many of you know what that book is about, and I won't go through the whole history here, but here's what you need to know as we get started. God's people in the Old Testament, God's chosen people, were in captivity, and they were in captivity for many years. And when the nation was conquered and they were in captivity, and they had got off into foreign lands and they had begun worshiping foreign gods and foreign idols. They had begun intermarrying with pagan people, and God in His grace allowed them, listen to this, it's so cool, God allowed them to return to their homeland, to return to their city of Jerusalem. Now, they were not a sovereign nation yet, okay? That actually didn't happen until modern history, 1948 to be exact, but God allowed them to return to Jerusalem, and that's what we need to know. The context of what's going on when we hit Nehemiah chapter 8 is the people came together for this amazing worship service. It was an amazing time of revival. It was one of those kind of old-fashioned revival services. Anybody remember the good old-fashioned revival services that we used to have? Yeah, this is what this is about. You gotta see it. It's so cool. It's really awesome, and we're going to kind of work through it. But when we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, the temple had been rebuilt in 70 years after it was destroyed. The wall around the city was rebuilt as well. That's what Nehemiah is about, and all the people got together to celebrate a great revival, and it's called the Watergate Revival because of where it took place in the city. It was truly an amazing event. These people in this passage, you're going to see this, they went to church that day, and they worshiped the Lord, and when they worshiped God that day, God began to move in their midst, and God did a great thing, and these people came to church, but when they left church different than when they came. They left church changed that day. And I want to show you in the scriptures three very simple things that they did to leave church changed. That's what they did, and these are the same things you and I can do today to leave church changed. The title, How to Leave Church Changed. Let me just read a few verses just to get us going. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That was the Feast of Trumpets. It was that time of year for them. And listen, he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday before the men and women who could hear and understand, and the people were attentive to the book of the law. And by the way, when it says the book of the law right there, that's the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible. That was their Bible at the time, okay? So understand that. Verse 5 says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, and he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Ezra began to preach the word of God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, and they lifted up their hands. Isn't that great? And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Fast forward to verse 9. They had read from the word of God, and the Levites helped them understand. And Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and the scribes and the Levites taught the people. And they said this, This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They left church changed that day. And I pray God would bless the reading of his word. Now, again, let me remind you of something about you and I today. Each and every Lord's Day, you and I have this great opportunity. And it's truly a great opportunity. You and I have the opportunity every single Lord's Day to come together. It's an opportunity for us to celebrate, just like those people were celebrating. You and I have the opportunity to celebrate. What are we celebrating here today? We are celebrating the fact, and Matt prayed in his prayer a while ago, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. You know, in the New Testament Christians began worshiping on the first day of the week. And you know why they did that? The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. They were recognizing the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. It's a celebration every time we come together for worship. The fact that, listen, Jesus died for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And we celebrate each and every Lord's Day the fact that Jesus is alive. He was dead, but he's alive. Can you say amen to that? We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior, and we celebrate that each and every Lord's Day. So that's an opportunity we have. Another opportunity we have on the Lord's Day is to encounter God in this place. You can meet God here. Did you know that? Another opportunity we have here on the Lord's Day is you have an opportunity for your life to be changed here today. You know what? Jesus is still in the life-changing business, and he can meet every need of your life. He can change your life. Souls can be saved every Lord's Day. Each time we come together, lives can be changed. Needs can be met. The church can be strengthened. Families can be strengthened each and every Lord's Day. Three things they did. Look at this on the screen, and you'll see it. Number one, I want you to notice that they got excited about worship. They got excited about worship. Verse 1, there's some great things going on in verse 1. Verse 1 says, now all the people gathered together. All the people gathered. By the way, how many people were there? Now, we know that when the Jews were carried off into captivity, they were probably somewhere close to 2 million people. But how many people were allowed to come back in that first wave? Well, the Bible actually tells us, and if you backed up to Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 66, you'll see this on the screen. It actually tells us that when they came together, look at this on the screen, there were 42,360 people there, besides the male and female servants, of which they were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. That's a lot of people. And listen, I'm from Alabama, so I'm not real good at math, but I added that up like three times. That's 49,942 people that gathered together. And you know what? That's how many people came back in the first wave. And Nehemiah says all those people came to this church service. So that's a lot of people gathered together. And notice in verse 1, all the people gathered together, the Bible says, as one man. As one man. Almost 50,000 people gathered together, and that's unity. As one man, that speaks to unity, right? Think about that. And that's the way church ought to be. Church ought to be a place of unity, and church ought to be a place of love, and church ought to be, listen, church, a place of forgiveness and understanding, and a place of compassion, and a place of acceptance, and a place of, you know, no judgmental attitudes at church. Listen, all are welcome at the house of God, right? And verse 1 says, they gathered together as one man in the open square. Outside the temple, inside the gate of the city, they gathered together in this great worship experience. And you know, if they would have went into, that's important, because if they would have had temple worship, that would have meant segregation. In the temple worship, there was segregation. Men and women were divided, and there was a court of the Gentiles and all these things. But listen, they gathered together. They were just hungry for the word of God, and they gathered together. And the Bible says in verse 3 that all that could hear and all that could understand gathered together. I think what's going on here is that they realized that all these years away, they no longer could worship anymore. They could no longer gather together and worship anymore. In fact, many of them had never done that. It had been so many years, right? And they only heard about it from their fathers and their grandparents and that used to tell them about it. So perhaps they realized how much they miss worship. Perhaps they realized that they began to take worship for granted because their privilege of corporate worship was taken away from them. Taken away from them. Does that sound a little bit familiar, you know? I'm going to tell you something, church. You and I, listen to this, you and I were made to worship. Did you know that? We were created in the image and likeness of God. We were made for God. We were made to worship. And you know what that means? That means you will worship. Every person will worship. You will worship someone or something, but you will worship. And these people got together and they worship. Again, look at verse 6. It's such an amazing. It's Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. And they began to lift their hands. You ever amen in church? Listen, that's biblical. Okay? When your preacher preaches the word of God and he says something that strikes a chord with you and you say amen, don't look around like you did something wrong. That's in the Bible, friend. Amen? Amen. And people were singing, and they were lifting up their hands, the Bible says. There's great things going on. People were worshiping. Listen, they were worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you know what happened? Listen, look on the screen at Psalm 22. You know what it says? Except simply this, God inhabits the praises of his people. When they worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, God began to reveal himself. The Holy Spirit began to be so real. And again, you know, it's an awesome attitude of worship and an awesome attitude of celebration. And I would remind you again that you and I are here today to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. And Jesus is alive. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. That's a reason to celebrate. And I would remind you also that he is the object of our affection. He is the object of our worship. He is the reason for our celebration. God is the audience in worship. You see, you and I sometimes think that we're at worship and we want the music to be just like we like it, and we want to sit at our certain spot and things like that, and we want the preacher to preach a certain way. That's making yourself the audience. Be careful with that. You and I are not the audience in worship. God is the audience in worship, and God is an audience of one. Don't ever be guilty of making worship about you. These people got excited. Are you excited about worship? These people focused on God, not themselves, because you know why? God is worthy. Maybe it's time, church, that you and I got excited about worship again and got serious about worship and made worship a priority. It's the most important thing I think that you can do. And if you ask me, and I make no apologies for saying it, the gathering together of God's people on the Lord's Day is the most important event of the entire week for a child of God. That's right. Say amen to that, because it's the truth. So, number one, they got excited about worship. Number two, they got hungry for the word of God. These people got real. I want you to see this and don't miss this. These people left church changed that day. They got excited about worship and they got hungry for the word of God. They got hungry for the Bible. Again, back up to verse one. You got to see this. Verse 1 says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. And look, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. Did you catch that? You know, sometimes we read over these passages in Scripture, and I'm afraid we miss some very important details, you know. I know I do it all the time. But it says this, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the Bible. Who told them? The people told him. You know, this revival service wasn't some big planned event, you know. The pastor didn't make a big announcement and say, hey, we're going to have a revival. And they didn't plan and pray and promote it. And the local association of churches didn't get together and collaborate. And the state convention didn't offer their support. It wasn't nothing like that. This was almost like a grassroots effort. They, you know what, the people got so excited about the privilege to be able to worship again. And they got so hungry for the word of God that they said, hey, that they found Ezra. They said, hey, Mr. Ezra, you're a scribe. That means you know the scriptures and you copy the scriptures. And listen, they said, hey, and you're a priest, because he was a scribe and a priest. And they said, you are more than qualified. Mr. Ezra, go get the Bible. Get the Bible, bring it to us, and preach to us the word of God. That's how hungry these people were for the word of God. Do you see that? Verse 2 says that all the people who could hear and understand were there. And I picture in my mind, I like to use my sanctified imagination a little bit. And they were having this great worship service, and Ezra was preaching the word of God, and the music was great, and God began to move, right? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. And I'm picturing in my mind backslidden Christians that were out of church getting right with God, and Christians that were bored with the Bible and getting hungry for the word of God again. I picture backslidden preachers even that no longer preach the word of God, and they were getting right with God. Verse 3 says, Ezra, listen to this. This is so cool. I think it's cool. Pastor, I almost called you to tell you what I found here, right? Okay, what God sort of revealed to me. Verse 3 says this. Ezra read from it in the open square. He read from it. You know what that means? That means that he just opened the Word of God and began to read. He began to proclaim the Word of God. In other words, he didn't have some long introduction, some fancy preacher stories. You know, these preachers can tell some good stories, right? But he didn't have any stories, no illustrations, no jokes. He just opened the Word of God and he began to read the Word of God. He began to pray, just read and proclaim the very Word of Almighty God. He just opened the Bible and said this, "Thus saith the Lord." And that was enough, my friend. And you know, I know the Levites were there and helping the people understand, but the point is this, he just read from the Word of God. He just proclaimed the Word of God. You know why? Because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible says it pierces to the joints and the marrow. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that it cuts to the heart. The Word of God is that powerful that it's a picture of someone's heart being cut out. That's how powerful it is. The man just preached the Word of God. And in verse 3, at the end of verse 3 says, he read from the book of the law, listen, from morning until midday. And I know you probably read that passage before, but you know what? Morning into morning there is literally means first light. And on a Jewish clock, that's 6 a.m. Do you see how these people didn't, you know, they got up early to go to church, right? 6 o'clock in the morning, they're up there, and Ezra's already preaching the Word of God at 6 in the morning, and it says that he preached the Word of God from 6 a.m. till midday. You know what time midday is? Midday, noon, right? How many hours is that, by the way? The man preached the Word of God for 6 solid hours. You see that? And you think Pastor Steve is long-winded. 6 hours. Now look, I'm not advocating for longer preaching and longer services. That's not the point. The point is these people were starving for the Word of God. They weren't just hungry for the Word of God. They were starving for the Word of God. You see, God had done a mighty work in their midst, had he not? I mean, God brought them back to their city, back to their homeland. The temple had been rebuilt. The wall around the city had been rebuilt. They got worship again. They got to hear the Word of God. God had done great things in their life. Listen, God is good. What do you say? Very good. God is good. And all the time. God had done great things in their life. And listen, I submit to you today that God has done great things in your life too. Oh, you missed a good spot to say amen right there. God has done great things in your life. Amen? Listen, I tell you what, God, you know what? The fact that God woke you up today, you know, because of my sin, I deserved to die in my sleep last night, but God woke me up today. God has done great things in our lives. Listen, the fact that you are here today and you have the health and the strength and the means to get to church today means that God has done great things in your life. And listen, you have a God who loves you. You have a Savior that died for you. That means God has done great things in your life. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from God. His mercies, the Bible says, are new every morning. You and I have every reason to praise God. Do you have that gratitude toward God today? Do you have that excitement about the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word? Are you excited about it? Are you excited about learning the Word of God? Are you excited about going and falling under the teaching of the Word of God? Is the Word of God loved and honored in your family? Do you live by the principles of God's Word? Maybe today you need to kind of get hungry for the Word of God again. Make the Word of God a priority. Make quiet time with the Lord a priority. Family Bible time, make it a priority again. Sunday school, and make worship a priority where the Word of God is proclaimed. Maybe you just simply need to get hungry for the Word of God and make the Bible the roadmap of your life again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And listen, it is profitable. Profitable. Hey, you want to, listen, it is, you know what that means? You want to make a good investment? You invest in the Word of God because it is profitable. What's it profitable for? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let me get just a little bit more here in chapter 3, or verse 3. Says he read from the open square from morning till midday, 6 hours, right? And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. 6 hours, man. They stayed, the word attentive there is like being on the edge of your seats. It's like clamoring for something. It's like you're sitting here and you just can't wait. The excitement is building and they're just sitting there. They're so excited. They're attentive and they were on the edge of the seats. But here's the thing, they didn't even have seats. They didn't have pews and soft cushioned chairs. These people stood up for 6 hours because they honored and they were hungry for the word of God. If they did sit down, they sat down on the floor. That's how hungry they were. And look at verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform which they had made for the purpose. Did you see that? They even built this whole new stage for this great service. They were so hungry for the word of God. And Pastor, they even built the preacher a brand new pulpit. Did you see it? It's right there in verse 4. It's amazing what's going on. These people are so hungry for the word of God. And again, I would just remind you, you and I need to be hungry for the word of God. We need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I want it all. I want the good. I want the bad. I want the commandments. I want the promises. I want the whole counsel of God. You know, making the word of God the priority of your life and getting serious about the word of God's probably the best thing you could ever do with your life, right? So these people left church changed. Number one, they got excited about worship, right? Remember all the amen and the raising the hands, and they were just pumped up for the Lord. Number two, they got hungry for the word of God. We see that very vividly in this passage. And number three, and lastly, they got serious. Listen, don't miss me on this. They got serious about sin. And they got serious about repentance. Now, the first reaction they had to the worship and the first reaction to they had to the preaching of the word of God, remember in verse 6, they were like, amen, amen. And they were lifting up their hands and they got excited and they weren't let down. I mean, they were pumped up, man. They were amen in the preacher. They were excited about the word of God. And you know what? This passage is so awesome because these people were so excited and they were lifting up their hands and they were praising God. But if you continue to read in verse 6, something happened. Something happened. And let me just read verse 6. All the people answered, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know what happened? You can't miss this. You know what happened? They began to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And then you know what? God showed up. You see that? God showed up. And that's what makes this so, so amazing. It says they began to worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And when God showed up, and when God shows up, listen, we begin to see ourselves. That's what's happened in this passage. They began to see themselves, not compared to other people, but they began to see their own hearts and their own lives, not compared to other people, but in light of a holy and righteous God. And every time that happens, that drives God's people to repentance. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit visits. Verse 8, he read distinctly from the book of the law and they gave them the sense of understanding. Verse 9 says this, they told the people, they said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Man, they began to see their own lives and hearts compared to God, and their natural reaction was repentance. The people wept. Don't miss that. They were weeping. They were pouring their hearts out to God. They were pouring their hearts out to God, and they were confessing sin, and they were repenting of the sin because they began to realize that they had been living a life away from God. You see, here's what happened. It's the same thing that happened in King Josiah's day in 2 Kings 22, if you remember that story. They had never read the Word of God, and they read the Word of God. The preacher preached the Word of God, and they said, wait, we're supposed to live like that? You mean we're supposed to be doing those things? That's what God wants us to do. That's what God expects. And so naturally they were convicted of their sin, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And when we come together and we worship the Lord, and when we proclaim the Word of God and God shows up, that's what happens. We see our own hearts and we see unconfessed sin that we didn't even know we had. And that's what's going on in this great, great worship experience. And these people decided to get right with God, so they repented of their sin. That's what they did. Repentance. Don't miss that picture of repentance, where the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, and you have godly sorrow over your sin, and you confess that sin to the Lord, and then you change. And then you change. That's what real repentance is all about. Look, I want to tell you something, church. God is here. I mean, right here, right now, in this place, God is here. Did you know that? And in fact, some of you probably feel his presence here. And I can prove he's here. I can prove he's here. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18? He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there. Where? In the midst of them. Not only that, we prayed and invited the Holy Spirit here. Brother Jesse did that at the beginning of our service. So God is here. Not only that, I don't think I'm doing a very good job, but we're proclaiming the Word of God today. We're honoring God, so God is here. Not only that, we've already read it. God inhabits the praises of his people, so God is in this place today. And you know what? God is here, and I'm convinced that you can know he's here, and that he can work in your life. He can change your life, and you can leave church changed today because God is in this place. But I don't think you and I will fully experience the presence of God in our life until we pour our hearts out in repentance. I quote Martin Luther all the time because it's a meaningful quote. Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation, he said this: all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. And before we close, I feel led to say this to you as well. I love Simpsonville Baptist Church, and the brief time Christy and I have been here, I love the church. I love you already. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, today's Christy's birthday. If you see her, say happy birthday to her. She's older than me, even though she looks younger. But listen, I love the church, and I've grown to love our staff, and I've grown to love your pastor. And I think your pastor is a man who proclaims the Word of God. I truly believe it, man. I've heard him preach enough times. And I've talked to him on a personal level. And you know what? He's not perfect. He'll tell you that himself, but it's not about him. I'm just trying to tell you that the man faithfully preaches the Word of God, and I have tremendous respect for the man of God that each and every Lord's Day gets up in the pulpit and he preaches a fresh word from Almighty God each and every Lord's Day. I appreciate that so much, and that's what you and I need from our pastor, right? Here, the problem happens, though, is that he preaches the Word of God week after week, and we often remain unmoved. You understand what I'm saying there? You think about it like this. To my left and to my right, that's our version of an old-fashioned altar. I know it's chairs and it's soft, but that's what it is. It's an altar. And I remember, listen, I just remember that in church, years ago in churches, do you remember, Pastor, you probably remember this, years ago when people, God's people, when they would, you know, be dealing with something in their life and some kind of maybe a spiritual need in their life or their family or any other kind of need, doesn't matter, they would come to the altar and they would pray and they would just simply do business with God. You remember those days? And I remember even people would come at the altar and pray, and some saintly, godly man or woman would get up out of their pew and they'd come and kneel down beside them. They wouldn't even know what they were praying about it, but they just wanted to be there for them and pray with them and come along beside them and support them. You know, that's what the way it used to be in churches, you know. And listen, I'm not trying to shame you today, okay? I'm not trying to shame people if you don't, to come and, that's not me. If you think that, then you don't know me at all. I promise you that. But I am trying to warn you. And I'm trying to warn you of this today. Don't take worship for granted. Don't take the preaching of God's word for granted. And don't take, whatever you do, don't take the call of the Holy Spirit in your life for granted. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't get hard-hearted, church. That's not what we need in these last days. So many churches in these last days that we live in, are living in, are just hard-hearted churches. They're like that church at Laodicea. They're so lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be sermon-hardened. Some people, some Christians think they've heard every sermon and there's no preacher that can preach a sermon that'll move them. Shame on us. Shame on you for having that attitude. It's not the preacher. Listen, God is the one that does that work in your heart. God does that. Don't be hard-hearted. Listen, it's pride. It's going to tell you right now, that's what it is. It's pride. So how long has it been, truly, how long has it been since you've been to the altar to pray about a need in your life or someone else's life? Listen, how long has it been since you came to the altar just to simply thank God for his blessings because he's a good God and he gives good gifts to his children? How long has it been since you came to the altar just to pray for the church and pray for revival? Because yes, we need revival. This nation needs spiritual awakening, but the church needs revival, right? And how long has it, listen, how long has it been since you came to an altar, an old-fashioned altar, and you prayed for a family member or friend that is lost and without Christ? Do you realize that that is truly a matter of life and death? And if it meant that much to you, if they mean that much to you, you'd be praying for them every day. How long has it been? Listen, how long? Here's a big question. How long has it been since you came to an altar just to confess the sin you have in your life and repent of your sin? I don't know about you, but I sin every day, right? Oh, I can't come to the altar. Other people might think bad about me. Don't listen to that. That's the devil whispering in your ear, man. And by the way, if somebody thought bad about you for coming to the altar, that just means they belong right there beside you. That's all that means, right? I know I got to shut it down. But I want you to know something. These people left church truly changed that day. What did they do? They got excited about worship again. And they got hungry for the word of God again. And then God showed up. And God began to reveal the sin they had in their hearts. And then you know what? They got serious about that sin. And they confessed that sin. And they repented of that sin. And you know what was the result? Look on the screen. Did I already put it up? What was the result? They experienced, I've already said it in verse 10. They then, after they repented of their sin, you know, God says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will cleanse you from that sin and you can get a fresh start with God. And God, that sin is forgiven. And God says that he has separated that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And God forgets your sin and he casts that sin into the depths of the sea. And you can get a fresh start, a new fresh start with God. And that's what it says. And then they experience, verse 10, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. No real joy without repentance. Let me say that again. No real joy without repentance. It won't happen. And then, I won't take time to look at it, but chapter 9, verse 2 says that they separated themselves from all foreigners. You know what that means? That just simply means that they separated from that pagan culture that they had been absorbed in, that lured them away from God. They said, you know what? Well, I'm going to be in the world, but I'm not going to be of the world. And I'm not going to look like, act like, talk like, dress like, and be like the rest of this world anymore. You know why? Because I'm a child of the King, and I was made for something better. I love the Lord, and I'm going to live for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Changed. Changed by the renewing of your mind. So those three things. Let's look at it again. Back up if you can. Emma, those three things, what did they do? The same three things that they did are the same three things that you and I need to do. Number one, they got excited about worship. Maybe you need to get excited about worship again. Number two, they got hungry for the word. Hungry for the word of God. Make the word of God the priority of your life. And number three, when God calls, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, get serious about sin and repent of that sin. And then, my friend, you can leave church changed. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a hymn of commitment, a song of invitation. And I just want to tell you that if you're here today and you're saved, perhaps God is speaking to your heart. And perhaps today's a day that you might just be feel impressed that, you know what, hey, I need to get a new start with the Lord. I need to recommit my life to the Lord today. You can do that here today. In a moment, Pastor Steve will be standing right here at the front. Right here at the front. And Pastor Jesse will be here, and I'll be here as well. And maybe you just, as a Christian, you need to come to this altar and pray and get right with God today. And you can talk to one of us, and we'll pray with you. We would love to. This pastor would love to pray with you. Or you can bypass us, or you can just pray at the altar if you feel so led. Maybe you just want to pray for a lost loved one or family member or friend, or pray for a specific need, or pray for a church, or pray for revival. You can come and do that today. Maybe you need to join this church or make some other meaningful decision. You can do that today. I'm going to invite you, church, to come right after we pray and sing if you feel so led. And one more quick thing, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that God loves you so much. And the Bible says that you and I have sinned and rebelled against God. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Acts 16, verse 31, the Bible says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you in just a moment, just right after we pray, if you would just step out of that aisle where you're at, and if you would just walk right up here and take this good pastor by the hand and just simply say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. If you've never trusted Christ, do that today. Do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we just come to you now in Jesus' name, thanking you for your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that although I know I have not proclaimed it well, Lord, I pray that Jesus might be felt and seen and heard in this place today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in hearts here today. And we give you the glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Pastor Steve is here. I'm here and Jesse's here. The altar is open. You come if you need to come.